Now, I heard about a farmer who had a cow, and the cow was pregnant, and I sort of, you know, resonated with this story because I grew up on a farm, my papaw's farm, and this cow was pregnant. The farmer was really excited. Farmers are always excited when their livestock's pregnant, and so he was really excited because he needed a new tractor, and he thought that selling a calf would help him buy a new tractor. So he was really excited, but it got better when he found out, man, this cow's pregnant with twins. And so that was good, but his wife goes to him and said, honey, I think the Lord's blessed us. We need to give the Lord one of those calves. And he agreed, you know, he didn't want to argue with that. And he agreed, we'll give the Lord one of these calves. But when it come time for the cow to give birth, she gave birth. And when she gave birth, one of the calves was dead. And the farmer looked at his wife and said, baby, I've got bad news. And she said, what is it? And he said, the Lord's calf is dead. And so, you know, that's the way a lot of us feel with our stuff, isn't it? We've been going through this series called Find Life, Live Sent. And that's our motto. That's what we're about here at LifePoint. You want to know what we're about? It's summed up in that. It's about helping people find life. And that life that we're trying to help people find is the Zoe, Z-O-E, life in the Greek, which is the fullness of life. Like when Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it to the full, right? He doesn't want you to exist. We exist because of sin in the world a lot of times, and it just sort of eats the life out of us. He wants us to live life to the max, to the full, and that's what we want to help people do, and the only way to do that, we believe, is in Jesus, right? And so surrendering to Jesus and then pursuing Jesus your entire life, that's where you find life. So finding life and then living sent. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you on mission to help people find life. So that's what we're about. So we really have boiled down. We can make things very complex, our world can. Man, we can make things very complex. Even churches can make things complex. I've seen churches that have vision statements that are a paragraph and mission statements and all this kind of stuff. We just sort of boiled everything down to make it as simple and as memorable so that you could get as we could to four things that we help that we think will help you find life and live sin. And we've talked about the gathering, being committed to gathering with God's people and the importance of that. If you didn't see that, go back and watch it and understand the command to gather. We talked last week about grow, and then today we're gonna talk about give, and then next week we're gonna talk about go, right? So gather, grow, give, and go. Gather, grow, give, and go. Say that two times with me. Really, ready? Gather, grow, give, and go. One more time. Gather, grow, give, and go. I've had you say that every week because I really want you to remember it, because if one of these things, I truly believe, if one of these things is missing from your life, if you're not committed to gathering with God's people, if you're not committed to growing, to being in the Word and to growing and to learning, to being discipled, if you're not committed to giving, if you're not committed to going, you are going to greatly reduce your chances of finding life and living sin. It's gonna render you ineffective if any of these things and what they represent and the layers of them are missing in your life. And so today we're gonna talk about the giving section. Now, when I said that, I know a lot of you're like, oh my goodness, man, today would have been a great day to sleep in. It would have been a great, he's talking about giving. It would have been a great day to catch up on my sleep, because nobody likes to hear a preacher talk about giving, do they? I mean, you don't like to hear a preacher talk about giving. I know. I don't even like to hear preachers talk about giving a lot, because when I see, you know, preachers with PhDs, Pentecostal hairdos, online, and they're talking about giving, it's like, oh my goodness, man, it's like they're turning God into the Powerball, right? They're trying to manipulate you into giving, and you've seen that. Some of you come from churches that maybe they take up an offering and the pastor looks at it and says, well, that wasn't enough, let's run it again, right? And then they pop up the music and they run it 2-3 times, and it's like, you see all these sort of abuses, right, and manipulations, and all that. And so as a result, I mean, a lot of you don't like to hear preachers talk about giving. A lot of you men would rather go to a Taylor Swift concert and hear a preacher talk about giving, right? And so this ain't that. I want you to know this ain't that, all right? I mean, I know it's not good English, but it's a good saying. This ain't that, right? And so it's not good grammar anyway. So, this is not that, folks. This is something completely different. We want to help you find life. And Jesus, there's a reason Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven or hell. Now, heaven or hell is vital, right? I mean, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about eternity when you talk about heaven and hell. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven and hell. Why? Because money's not bad. Money's okay. Money's great. It's the love of money, he says, is the root of all evil. Money grips our heart. And so what we do at LifePoint is we preach the Bible. Typically, we preach through books of the Bible. As a matter of fact, when this series is over next week, we'll preach Go, and this series will be done. And then what happens is we're going to go into a series going through the book of Daniel. And I love, man, the book of Daniel is an awesome book, and you're going to love the book of Daniel. And we're calling it Bold in Babylon, and you're going to understand that, but we're going to go through the book of Daniel. So we're going to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of Daniel. But here, and what we're doing in this series is we're trying to help you to understand these things, and typically we go through books of the Bible, but what we hit is what I always going to bring out in our preaching is one. I think it was Spurgeon or one of the pastors, the old I think it was one of the old Puritan pastors. He used to say a pastor ought to preach with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in another. And what he meant by that was you've got to understand where you're living, the times you're living in, and help people live in that culture and live in that time. All right, so that's what Daniel's all about, being bold in Babylon, the Babylon we live in. But that's why we talk about things we talk about. That's why I address the issues that I address through Scripture, because I want to talk about where you're living, the things that are toxic in our culture, the things that have a tendency to grip your kids' hearts and pull them away, and the things that hurt so many marriages and pull you away. And so that's why we talk about a lot of these things. And so today, we're going to help you hopefully see the importance of giving in Scripture, but it's not just about money. So that's just a third of what I want to talk about today. It's not just about money. It's about giving your tithe, which is your money, giving your time and giving your talents, being a steward of all God has given you. If you recognize that all you have is from God. Okay. And so first let's talk about giving our money, and that would be giving our tithe. Okay. So when it comes to giving our money, we don't have to wonder how much in essence, God gives us a baseline. He gives us where to start, not where to stop, but where to start. And that baseline is the tithe, okay? Now, the tithe is a Hebrew word, actually, that means tenth, 10%. That's simply what it means. And so that's outlined in the Bible. Now, here's what happens every time I preach on this. And I don't preach on this often, if you're a guest. I want you to understand that. But every time I preach on this, when I do, someone invariably comes up and says, well, you know, Pastor, tithing is Old Testament and Old Covenant, and it's law. We live under the New Covenant, New Testament, grace. So, you know, the Old Testament was about tithing, and tithing's under the law, and so we're under grace, and so it's really grace-giving now, right? And yes and no. I'm going to be honest, yes and no. Yes, I understand grace, but no, in essence, if we think it's now grace-giving instead of tithing. I've never, by the way, had anyone to, now, some people just want to be biblically accurate, might ask that question, but most of the people who do that are asking that question so that you know, because they think grace allows to give less, right? I can give what I want. That's not what the Bible says. So I'm with you on grace giving in the New Testament. Hear me say that. I believe the New Testament teaches grace giving, but that grace giving is not an excuse to give less. It's a motivation to give more, to be quite honest, okay? And so as a matter of fact, grace always requires more. Here's what Jesus said in the New Testament when he's referring to the law. He said, you've heard it said, do not commit murder. I mean, that's big. That's a big 10, right? 10 commandments, do not commit murder. So Jesus said, you've heard it said, do not commit murder. But then he said, but now in the New Testament, man, I come and I'm full of grace. And so you've heard it said, don't commit murder. But what I'm saying is I will give you grace if you kill the guy who drives slow in the fast lane, right? That's not what he said. Somebody's going, what? That's not what he said, right? He didn't say, you can kill the guy that drives slow in the fast lane. He says, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. But now we're under the new covenant of grace. And so I'm telling you that if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. He upped the ante. It didn't require less, it required more. He didn't say, you know, he said, do not commit adultery, right? That's another 10 commandments. Do not commit adultery. He didn't say, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But now that you're under grace, just don't have too many women on the side, right? I mean, don't spend too many nights out with another wife or whatever. That's not what he said. He said, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, now that you're under grace, if you lust, you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. He upped the ante. He didn't dumb it down, right? That's what grace does. Grace, because I have literally been arrested by the grace of Jesus, and I know that my salvation come from nothing I did. I could not work for my salvation. Man, it compels me, motivates me to say, wow, I want to do more, right? That's what grace does. And so yes, I agree with grace giving, but not in lieu of tithing, with tithing, right? And so what I want to do is I want to spend a moment surveying with some passages, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, to help you grasp the survey of the Bible on tithing, right? And I'm not going to read every passage. There are so many, but I want to help you survey. So the first stop is Genesis 14. First place tithing is mentioned. This is Genesis chapter 14. This is the first stop. Now, let me tell you what's happening here. Abraham, who was Abram, has just come back from war, and he has owned a lot of kings in war. I mean, he has just beat down some kings, won the victory, and he's coming home with the spoils of war. He has got a lot of loot. I mean, he's wealthy. He's got wine. He's got grain. He's got their livestock. He's got their possessions. He's coming home a wealthy man with just all their loot, right? And he runs into this guy named Melchizedek. And here's what happens in Genesis 14, 18 through 21. It says, and Melchizedek, king of Salem — Salem means peace, shalom, peace in the Hebrew, right? So he's king of peace, brought out bread and wine. And look, it says he was the priest of the Most High God, king, priest. So I begin to connect some things here. And he blessed him, he blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who was delivered, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. It says Abram tithed. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Abram tithed, gave him a tenth. So here's the importance of this passage. This passage, Genesis 14, is 400 years before the law. Okay, it's 400 years before Moses gave the law. So tithing predates the law. Tithing, before it was a command, Abram was not commanded to give God 10% of everything. He did it as a voluntary act. It was not a command, it was a voluntary act. And so tithing predates the law. It was done as a voluntary act. And he did it to show respect, because to show respect, because God owns everything, and everything you have comes from God. So that's the recognition. That's what the principle is here. The principle is that Abram is recognizing, you know what, I just own these kings in battle, and I have all their spoils. Now I have all their wine. I have all their grain. I have all their livestock. I have all their stuff. It belongs to me. But you know what? I didn't go get that in my own power. God gave that to me. God brought me the victory. It's all God. He gave it to me. And so I'm giving him this tithe in respect and in honor of the fact that he owns it all. He gave it to me. Everything comes from him, right? And so Abe's, the example here of Abe isn't about law. It's about the Lord. It's about his heart. It's about recognition that everything you have, as we pray, comes from God, belongs to God, comes from God. So let me read Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23 says, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the yield year by year. And before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain and your wine, and you shall, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now, Moses now has written the tithe into the law, right? This is Moses. He's writing the tithe into the law. And as Abraham gave in order to recognize everything I have comes from God, now we see that it was a tithe. Moses writes the tithe in the law and says, basically, we do this to put God first in everything. We do this to put God first in everything. So the tithe, and they were an agrarian society. Their wealth was not, it was in barns, right? It was in crops and not cattle. It was in barns, not banks. That was where their wealth was. They didn't have the cash flow that we have now. It was an agrarian society. So that's why he's talking about tithing the seed, the flocks, the herds, and all this kind of stuff. You tithe what your income is, and that was their income. And so it was established, the tithe is a heart issue, not as a legalistic regulation. It wasn't just about legalism. It wasn't just about, well, God needs your money. It's a heart issue. It says, I understand that everything I have is from God. My kids are from God. My wife is from God. My home is from God. My cars are from God. My income is from everything I have God has given me. And I recognize that. And it's about saying, I'm putting God first in everything. I'm putting him first. He gave it to me. I'm putting him first. Now, studies reveal, sadly, that most American Christians give about 2% of their money to the church. 2%. That's not anywhere near tithe. They give about 2%, right? And so what that study reveals is most Americans put everything else first, and then God gets what's left over, right? I mean, you get your check, and man, you got to pay your mortgage. And well, first, the first thing that comes out before you ever see it is what, unless you're self-employed, is Uncle Sam takes his cut. I mean, first thing that comes out, your taxes, and then you get your check, and then you got your mortgage, right? You pay your mortgage. You got maybe a car or two or three or four, depending on how many payments. Those come out. Then you got to buy groceries. You got to pay electric bill. I mean, man, you pay for your vacation. You pay for Christmas. You got all these things you pay for, and then God sort of gets what's left over for most American Christians. And that is not that's not why Moses established this. It was to put God first. Right? And so obviously, people put everything else first, most people, and then God gets what's left over. How I do this, how Amy and I did this for years, how I do this is I get a salary. Now, some of you get a salary, some of you get your hourly, but I get a salary. So here's what I do, right? I mean, I pay taxes just like you. And so here's what I do. Whatever my salary is, because I want to make sure the Lord gets at least my tithe, right? Then whatever I give above that is grace giving and that generosity. And and I want to come to make sure I give to the Lord first. And so I tell Nathaniel Hell is our, my executive pastor of finance and all that kind of stuff. And he manages all of our money. And I tell him, I said, okay, you take my salary, because the board sets my salary every year. Whatever that is, you take my salary. You then, before we do anything with it, you bring it to me and tell me my tithe. You know, I can do this. Obviously, I'm good at math. I can figure out 10%. But you tell me my gross salary. You tell me what my tithe is going to be. And then I take that, and that's before anything else. And I do it that way because that's before anything else. And then I develop my budget off of that salary, not my salary post-tithe. I develop my budget post-tithe, not pre-tithe, right? And that's the money that I've got, because now the Lord gets his first, and it automatically comes out. So I don't want to not let the Lord get his first. That's the order that's established here. And in Abraham with Melchizedek, Melchizedek's only mentioned twice in the scripture. In Old Testament. He's mentioned twice. He's mentioned in Genesis 14, and he's mentioned in Psalm 110. And then the next place he's mentioned is the book of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews tells us that he's a type of Christ. And so what Abraham was doing was giving to the type of Christ. Now, let me go on. The next stop is Malachi 3, 8 through 10. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? How have we robbed you? In your tithes and offering contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more. Now, the last book of the Old Testament, this is the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, God says, you're robbing me through the prophet Malachi. And the people said, well, how are we robbing you? It's a great question. If God says something you want, how am I robbing you? By withholding your tithes and offerings, because now it's a command, it's in the law, and the people hadn't been doing it, and God says, you're robbing me, you're a thief. It's like you're holding me up, because you're keeping the tithes and offerings. And God says, and you're cursed as a result of that. Now, here's what you need to understand. You cannot disobey God and not be cursed, right? If we live in disobedience to God, we're gonna suffer the consequences of that. And he says, you're cursed because of that. But then he makes a promise. Test me on this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and bless you beyond your absolute greatest imagination. You can't imagine what I'll do if you test me on this, right? And this reveals another really important reason for tithing here in Malachi. We see that Abraham, he tithed to show that God He recognized that everything I have belongs to God, came from God, it's his. And I'm honoring him by giving that. Then we see in the law, it was so that we put God first in everything, and then we don't get topsy-turvy in our money. And the third thing here we see in Malachi is that so that we can supply God's house. It talks about, bring it into the storehouse so that my house is supplied. In other words, we're partnering with God in ministry. And that's what we do when we tithe. God doesn't need our money because God has it anyway. But when we tithe, God gives us an opportunity to partner with God in ministry. So when you tithe, you're partnering with God so that when people in Bangkok get saved, you're a part of that. Your tithe is a part of that. You're giving to missionaries. It's a part of that. You're partnering with God when people in Brazil get saved, in Brussels, and when God does stuff here, when our student ministry, because that's how it happens with God's house supplied. And so that's what we see in the Old Testament. Now, let me read just two New Testament passages quickly, and we'll move to time. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. And here's what he says. He tells them three things about their giving. He says, basically, it should be personal, each one of you, right? It's not just, those who can't. It's each one of you. It should be it should be proportional. Give, he says, as he may prosper. So that's a proportional. And it should be regular, right? The first day of the week. So here's what that sounds a lot like the tithe, right? How is it personal? Everybody, how is it proportional? As you prosper, so you see this is the tithe that he's talking about, right? And what you understand is that when the Jews got saved and came into the church, they were Jews. They would have been tithing, right? Because that was the Old Testament law. They would have been tithing when they got saved and come into the church. They didn't see that as banishment of the tithe. They saw that now the grace giving is like, man, I'm not going to give as less, at least as I can give. I'm going to give the most I can give. So that's what would have happened with the Jews. As they come into the church, their practice would have been to tithe, and then they wouldn't have stopped that. So what I'm trying to help you to understand is that, yes, it was established in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it doesn't take it away. It expands upon it, right? And then one more verse in 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Sounds a whole lot like Malachi 3, doesn't it? I mean, he talks about you're cursed because you don't do it. You're blessed. I'll bless you beyond your imagination if you do. And that's what he says. That's what he says here. It says that whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So, here we've done a quick survey about our money. It's tough to talk about. It's tough for preachers to talk about because people have this conception that we're trying to manipulate. Really, here's the issue. I want you to have life. I want you to have life. I want you to have life to the full. And the thing that sucks the life out of most people is because we don't manage our money properly. And management of money properly begins with God first. And the love of money. Money's great. I hope you have a lot of money, right? I mean, that's awesome. But it's the love of money that keeps people, and they hold on to money, they worship money, and it gets their life so upside down. And so this is not about, man, we need your money. No, this is about you understanding that living life to the full means breaking free from the love of money, using it for the glory of God and honoring God with it. So are you doing that? I want to challenge you, and I want to call you to say, okay, man, we have to do this because it's God's word. You cannot disobey God and be blessed. You just can't, in this area of your life, you cannot do it. It's an impossibility. None of us obey God fully in everything, but you cannot just blatantly disobey God and be blessed. This is from the word of God. So that's giving our tithe now. But stewardship is not just about money. It's about all of life. Everything God gives us, you heard in Leviticus, everything God gives us, right? It's about all of life. God has given you everything you have. If you have a wife or a husband, God gave you that wife or a husband, so you should manage that relationship for the glory of God. If you have children, those children you recognize are not just because you fell in love with, your wife or your husband, and your children are the result of that. And hopefully, yes, we know biologically how that happens, but God creates that. God created your children in your womb. God gave you your children. And those children are to be managed for his glory. Your job, you recognize, God, you gave me this job. How am I managing this job? And here's the thing, time. Well, let's talk about time. We give our tithe. We give our time, right? When we look at our, we typically look at our bank accounts, and I know that I do this every December, right? You know, typically at between Christmas and New Year's, man, we would always look at our bank account, our budget, redo budget for the year, look at what God's done, thank God for what he's done, all this kind of stuff. And so we're good at looking at our bank account and saying, how much money do I have to spend? How much money do I have to give? How much money do I have to enjoy, to invest, all those things. But most of the time, we don't do this with our time. And when we don't do it with our time, we are absolutely neglecting one of the greatest resources that God has given us. You've probably heard it said that time is money, right? You've heard that, time is money. Well, it's a great statement, but it's not true. It's not even accurate. Let me tell you why it's not accurate. When you hear that next time, you think, understand. And I know what people are saying, you know, especially, you know, if you're self-employed, you do things like, man, an hour here, I'm losing this amount of money. I don't understand that, but time is not money. Time is much more valuable than money. And let me tell you why, because you can make more money, but you can't make more time. You can lose all of your money and make it back, but you can never get the moments back that you've lost in time. You can use time to make money, but you can't use money to buy time. We only have a certain amount of time. 24 hours, nobody has more than 24 hours a day. Nobody has more than 7 days a week, right? We just cannot. It's sort of like land. God's not making any more of it, right? That's why it appreciates all the time, because God's not making any more land. Well, there's no more time. There is a certain amount of time that we have, and we've all been given the same amount of time. And here's what Ephesians said. Paul told the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk. Now remember, the word walk, as we talked about last week, sometimes refers to putting your foot in front of the other, going from place to place, but it also refers to how you live, how you order your life. That's the meaning here, how you live. Be very careful about your life, how you live, how you order your life. Not as unwise, but as wise. And then look at what he says, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We could really apply this verse in our world, right? I mean, our days are evil. We got to make the best use of our time. Now, in the Greek, there are two words for time. One is chronos and one is kairos. Chronos, you use this a lot. You've heard of this, like the chronological events, chronology. Chronos is measuring time in seconds and minutes and hours and weeks and months and years. That's chronos, the chronology of events. That's time and measuring it. You know, I can look at my watch and, you know, and I realize that right now it's 9:48 and I've got like, you know, 7 minutes here to be finished, or you're going to start going, he's preaching long today. And so, our time, right? That's chronos. But there's kairos, and kairos doesn't mean chronology. It means basically strategy or opportunity. So here's what Paul is telling the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus. He's telling the church in Ephesus, it's not as much about being a time manager as it is about being an opportunity manager. You're going to have so much opportunity. That's what you've been given by the Lord, to manage. You know, when your kids are small, man, I remember my, you know, I mean, I've got, my kids are grown. I've got two grown kids married. You know, they have kids. I have three teenagers. I remember when we got those kids, like, man, the opportunities, it was there. I cannot get those moments back, right? I mean, you can't get moments back. You can't get opportunities back. You can't do it, right? And so we have to be opportunity managers, right? And in the days before there were modern ports, here's what captains would have to do. They would have to, before there was a modern port, they would have to wait. They would have to get so close to the land, then they'd have to wait. And what they would wait for is they would wait for the tide to be just right, because as the tide rose, and then they would ride that tide into the beach. They would ride that tide into the port. And if they missed that tide, they would have to wait. And that was called ob portu, ob portu. And it's where we get the word opportunity. That's what they called it, the obportu. This is the obportu, to catch that tide at the right moment, to ride it into port, or I have to wait for the next tide. I don't have that obportu. So that's where we get the word opportunity. And in other words, they were saying, you have this opportunity, don't waste it. If you waste it, you're not gonna get it back, right? And so when we come to scripture, what we see is stewardship is not just about money. It's not just about your money. It's about everything about your life. You've been given a certain amount of time. And if we managed our time as we managed our money, then we would know, okay, then let's look at the tithe principle of our time. You have 168 hours before you're here next Sunday again. That's how many hours you have in a week, 168. So just in tithe principle, that's 16.8 hours per week, right? So, I mean, if I just gave 16.8 hours of time, you're like, whoa, I mean, that's two days work, right? And so the issue is, are you taking the opportunities that God has given you and using those for his glory? We use our money for his glory. We use the opportunities. When our kids are small, are we using those opportunities? Are we gathering with the church in these opportunities that we have? Are we meeting with groups of people? Are we studying the word with these opportunities that we have? Are we trying to pour these things into our kids, into our spouses, into each other? Are we using these opportunities? Are you stewarding your time well? Are you managing your opportunities? And which leads me to the last thing, which is giving our talents. Now, when we think of the word talent in the scripture is a little bit different. It was a measurement, and that was how they measured the value of something, which was basically money. A talent was a certain amount of money, okay? But in our world, our talents, well, and Jesus, we talk about the ways that he's created people, but when we talk about talent, talents equal abilities in our world, right? It's the Benjamins, that's the money, it's the cash. But we talk about talent and it's our abilities. But we use that word in an inappropriate way. Most of the time, we misappropriate that word because typically we only think of people with talent as those with extraordinary talent. You know, you take a Derrick Henry, man, the guy is so physically, he's a physical specimen, right? He is so physically gifted. Man, he's got this extraordinary talent to do what nobody in this room can do. Nobody watching on TV, very few people in the world, even doing what he does, can do what he does because he is extremely talented as a running back. We look at people like Elton John, Prince, you know, I'm just calling out Prince, right? I love Prince. We can take those, they are extremely talented musicians. Whether you like them or not, their talent is unmatched in what they do, right? I mean, they are extremely talented. And so we look at people like that and we say, man, those are talented people. And yes, they are. But here's the thing. Those are just people with extreme talents and they're rare. Everybody's talented. You're talented. We've all been given talents. And that's how God put the church together. That's why we're called the body. Right? I mean, some people have the ability to public speak like what I'm doing now, right? That's a talent that God has given me. And God didn't give all people that talent. Some of you come up and you would just lock up, you know? I mean, I can't do that. You shouldn't do it. You're not talented in doing it. It's just like some people would go, like, okay, me, for instance, I go down into the kids ministry and I walk, or preschool, you know, I walk in, open the door and I go, that's not where I'm talented, right? I mean, I'm not talented in those areas. I'm not mechanically talented. My son Isaiah, man, he can take a lawnmower apart, put it back together. If something's wrong with our lawnmower, he's 15 years old. I'm like, son, go fix a lawnmower. I don't know anything about it. He can do that. I don't know how he does it. It's not my mind. Some people are mechanically talented. Some people, man, you're talented to make money. Some people are administratively talented. Right? I mean, man, you plan out. I'm like, I'm a spontaneous. You know, people try to get me to plan. I'm like, I'm not a planner, right? That's not me. You've got so many talents. And every one of you, when you were born, here's what the scripture says. God knit you together in your mother's womb with his own hands. That's why we believe in the sanctity of human life. We believe that is a baby that God created. You were a baby God created in your mother's womb. And when he did that, he wired you, basically. I love the imagery of God knitting you together, because it's more than just, you know, I mean, you're that. He knit you. He specifically made you and wired you the way you are. So you have talents. You have abilities, and you have desires, and you have passions. And then Elton John's got talents, but Elton John has no spiritual gifts. Right? Because Elton John's not a believer. He's not a Christian. And so spiritual gifts are different, because what happens is, now, you're talented, but then when you are saved, when you come to know the Lord, then the Holy Spirit invades your life. And a spiritual gift is when the Holy Spirit supernaturally empowers your talents and your passions to be used for God's glory. That's a spiritual gift, right? Everybody's got talents, but only believers have spiritual gifting, where the Holy Spirit anoints those talents to be used for his glory, right? For his kingdom and for his church. And so if you're a believer, you have spiritual gifts, and you say, I don't know where I'm gifted. Well, what talent do you have? What passions do you have? Those are going to align. God's going to supernaturally use those for his kingdom. And so you're talented. Now, he didn't give us those talents so that, man, we could just, he didn't give Travis this amazing talent. You know, he gave Travis and I completely different talents, right? I mean, I'm not a musician. Man, I've never written a song. You know, that's something that I'm not gifted at. I'm not talented at it. I've never done that. He gave Travis this amazing butter voice and talent. And I mean, man, he can write songs and he can stand up here and play. And he did not give Travis that talent just so people could go, oh, Travis is so good. That's not why he gave Travis that talent. When he saved Travis, then the Holy Spirit anointed those things to where Travis writes songs like "We Believe" and "You Hold It All" and man and "The Goodness of the Lord" and I mean these songs that just mark our life. And he spiritually, supernaturally gifted Travis to do those things. He didn't do me that way. I don't have that ability. But he gave it to Travis, and he didn't do it so Travis could stand up and play and you could go, oh, Travis is so good. No, he did that so Travis could use that to bring people into the kingdom and help you and you grow in your walk with the Lord and to bring God glory, right? And so whatever your talent is, that's why God gave it to you. He didn't give it to you just to keep to yourself. As a matter of fact, he tells a parable of the talents in Scripture. This wealthy man, he tells the parable of this wealthy man that's going on a long journey. And he calls in his servants, and he gives three servants a certain amount of talents. In this case, it was money. He gives each one of them a different amount of money to manage on his behalf while he's away. And he's gone for a long time, and then he returns, and he calls each one of them into account and says, what did you do with the money that I gave you, the talents that I, what did you do with what I entrusted you with? The first talent says, man, I did this. I invested it, made double. Well done, good and faithful servant. Yeah. The second comes in, man, I did this. I made money. Well done. The third comes in and says, well, man, I knew you were a hard man. I didn't do anything with it. I just buried it. I didn't use it. And he says, you wicked servant. Now, that's a parable. What's the parable? Jesus in the story is the man who's going on a long journey. Jesus died on the cross, come back from the grave. When he come back from the grave, spent 40 days with the disciples, and he went back to heaven where he is at this very moment. That's the long journey. But he's coming back. He's coming back to get us, right? And when he comes back, he is going to call us all before him. And we're going to give an account. They're the judgment seat of Christ, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, when you stand before God, you will not stand before a judgment seat to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. That's decided. That's the beauty of salvation that we've been given. You don't have to worry. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, your eternal destiny is settled. You'll never have to worry. It can't be taken from you. Jesus says, no one can take me, no one can take one of mine out of my hand, right? There is nothing you can do if you're a believer. You don't have to worry about that. That's the beautiful, I mean, take the stress off. I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, I'm going to heaven. You won't stand before him about a judgment of where you're gonna go. But you will, those who don't know him will stand before him to hear him say, you wicked servant, depart from me. And they'll be going, oh, I went to church, I did this. I never knew you, but not for the believer. But we'll all stand before him and we'll all give an account of what we did with what he entrusted into our care. What'd you do with your money that I gave you? Some of you I gave a lot of money to. Some of you I gave less money to, but what did you do with that money that I gave you? What did you do with the kids that I entrusted into your care? How did you manage your wife and your husband? How did you manage the job that I gave you? Did you use that job just to make money, just to make yourself, to fulfill your desires, dreams, and to rise the ladder? What did you do with that job I gave you? What did you do with the friends and the relationships? You know, I gave some of you the ability to manage money well. I gave some of you the ability to coach football or to coach, you know, to teach kids dance. I gave some of you the ability to mechanical in your mind. I gave some of you a very scientific mind. I what is your talents? God, I gave you those things. Not just for your benefit, but for mine. Not just for yours, but for mine. That's why I love to see. That's why I love to see. Man, I look back and I see I'm going to do this. I never do this. I know I count these. I see the Mayhews back. Hey, Mayhews. Good to see you. Now she's from, this is a good woman. She's from East Tennessee. She knows what's for, okay? But, you know, I look back and I'm preaching on this and I'm reminded of their son. I don't know where he's at. Where's he at? Is he in here? Let me tell you what he does. He's a football player. He's a quarterback. Goes to Rockville High. He's a really talented quarterback. But man, he managed that opportunity. Do you know how many Rockville football players that we have that come to our church? We have a ton of Rockville football players that are here every Wednesday night all the time. Man, that's opportu. That's opportu, right? That's opportunity. Man, you have Justin Morton over here, coaches football at Smyrna Middle School. Took that job because of an opportu. It's an opportunity to minister to kids, and we partner with him any way we can. He takes that job and says, man, I'm doing it for the kingdom. He's not a big baseball fan. Would you say, Justin, he's not a big baseball fan? But he even coached baseball because it's an opportu. It's an opportunity. What are you doing with your opportunities? Are you managing them well? Are you managing them well? Are you managing your money well? Are you managing your time well? Are you managing your talents well? This giving, you see, it's so multifaceted. If you don't do that, you're not going to find the life that you want, because it's going to be selfish and it's going to be riddled and it's going to be wrapped up and tangled with the love of money or with self-centered ambitions, with your talents, and your time's going to be wasted. You're going to look back and go, wow. So what are you doing with the opportunities, with the stuff that God has given you? So you should have received one of these when you came in, right? And so pull that out again. It was the card with the prayer on it. Now, it was the card with the prayer. And so, man, there is a QR code on each of these. That QR code is Life PT. If you don't have the QR code, it's lifept.org/give. That'll tell you all the ways that you can give financially, that you can tithe, that you can give. That's typically on the screen, but that'll walk you through it. If you want to know how, some of you would say, man, I don't do that right now, and I don't know that I can afford it. Well, I'm telling you, you can't afford not to, if you know what I mean, but we want to help you. If you're in a situation where that's what Nathaniel does. We've got a team of people that do that. Call us. Let us know how we can help you get this in order, get this right, so that you can find life. Okay? So go ahead. Matter of fact, if you take your phone and see if that works, you can go to lifept.org, and go to give, and that'll tell you all the ways to give. Now, on top, It says lifept.org or lifepointchurch.org. You can do it /serve if you don't have the QR code. And that tells you all the ways that you can serve. Matter of fact, you can fill out stuff and you say, I don't even know where to serve. I don't know what to do. We'll help you, right? So all the info you need on those two things, using your time and talents, giving your money, we've created a links to help you do that, right? We tried to make it as simple as we can. We create links. We need people in our children's ministry. We need people in our student ministry. We need people. There's not a ministry that we don't need people in. There's just not a ministry. And God has called you here to be a part of this church, to be a part of this body, to use the time, talents, gifts that he has given you to serve this body, to build up this body. And so if you're not serving, man, we want you to serve. We do not want you. I was backstage before the service began. One of the people that prayed as we in our pre-service meeting, after he prayed. During his prayer, the Lord reminded me, this guy, Danny and Karen Smith, have been here for at least 20 years. And man, after he prayed, I said, Danny, I want to stop and I want to thank you, because when you were praying, the Lord reminded me, you've been here for so long, you and Karen. You've been here for so long, and you've been serving the entire time you've been here. You see, when you serve, you get plugged in, and you have some ownership. When you don't serve, it's easy. You know, those who aren't rowing the boat, they have a tendency to start rocking the boat, right? But when you're rowing the boat, you can't rock. It's hard to rock the boat. You don't want the boat to be rocked. That's why Jesus said, you know where your heart is, where your treasure is. Your heart's going to follow your treasure. And so will you get involved? We want you here for the long haul. In a day to where things flip and flop, and man, people come in, and man, you're buying this one moment, and you're doing that the next, and we want you here for the long haul. We want you connected. We want you gathering. We want you gathering with a small group. We want you growing. We want you giving your time, your talents. So will you do that if you're not yet? So I want to ask you right now to stop, and I just want to ask you to bow your head for just a moment. And I want to ask you to right now, would you begin to pray, God, if you're not tithing, at least tithing, would you say, God, what's keeping me? Give me motivation to do that. And tell me my next steps. Is it talking to Nathaniel? Is it just talking to your family? Is it going home and saying, I want to talk with my spouse and my kids and we're going to do this? Pray right now. Right now, would you just pray, God, if I'm not giving, help me to begin to know why I'm not and how I can. And if you are, right now, you just thank God for everything he's given you. Thank God for and recognize, God, everything I have comes from you, and I gladly, cheerfully give it to honor you and to supply your house and to put you first. If you're not serving, would you ask God right now to motivate your heart to serve? I know you can say, it's just something else I got to do. Well, it's one of the most important things you can do. There's something else that needs to go if you don't have time to serve, just like there's something that needs to go if you can't afford to give. It's the most important thing you can do, to use your talents and your to take advantage of your opportunities for God. If you're not serving right now, if you are, man, thank God that he's given you the opportunity. And if you're not, just ask God, God, if you want me to serve, open my heart and show me where. Help me to plug in. God, I pray that, Lord, we don't just say find life, live sent, that we actually pursue it and we do it. God, I know that gathering, if we don't gather with God's people, then God, finding life is just so difficult. The church is your bride. It's your body. It's your army. It's your family. All these metaphors that you use about how important it is. And I pray that people would be committed to gathering. God, if we're not growing in our faith, the salvation is the start line. It's the green flag, Lord. It's not the checkered flag. The checkered flag is when we're standing before you. Until then, we're running this race. And God, I pray that people would be pursuing growth in the word and in prayer. And God, I just pray that we'd grow. And without growth, the life that we have is diminished. And God, I pray that we would give our money, give our time, give our talents, give everything that you have given us. We recognize that it came from you, and we pray that we would give it to you, Lord. And without that, Lord, we get confused and we get it distorted and we get selfish. And God, we use stuff for us rather than for you. And Lord, we think that'll give us happiness, but it just knocks us out of whack, because you are what life's about. And I pray that we would get that. And next week, I pray that we would understand that unless we're going, Lord, unless we're going, unless we're sharing, unless we're living sent, that, Lord, our life's diminished. Today, I pray that people would commit to give their money, if they're not, commit to give their time and their talents, to take advantage of their opportunities for your glory. We love you and we praise you. I pray first and foremost that giving today, for those that are in the room and watching online that don't know you, that they would think about nothing but giving their heart to you, that giving their life and submission to you. I pray for that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do not know Jesus, that's what we ask you to do. Would you give your life in submission to him today? Would you today give your life? If you're watching online, you can text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. You can come back and see us. We'll have deacons down front. You come and talk to us. If you are in the room and you're online, I hope the things that you prayed about today, you sign up to do some of these things. We showed you the place where you can go. Would you really apply that message to give today? Your time, your talents, your tithes, your money, your efforts, so that you can find life and others can find life. Let's all stand. Travis and the band's going to lead us, and when they're through, they'll dismiss you. You respond how God leads you.